Once again, I thank God for this privilege to share the Word of God with you this morning. Now, many years ago, when I was a student at Singapore Poly, I once went with a group of my friends to St. John Island for an outing. At that time, we were all attending the various BP churches in Singapore, and we had a good time on St. John Island. We spent about 5 to 6 hours there, and at the end of our trip, of our outing, we took a group photo before we left the island. There were 11 of us in the photograph. And when the photograph was taken, we were all smiling, you know. And at that point in time, some of us were about to graduate and would soon enter the workforce. And some others, like myself at that time, we would soon graduate and serve our national service. And to be frank, at that time, I didn't know what would happen to us in the future. I simply assumed that, you know, after many years, we will still be worshipping in our respective churches, and we will be serving the Lord in our own ways. Years later, I realized that I was very naive. Lately, I happened to stumble upon the photograph that we have taken on that day, and as I ponder over many of the things that have happened through the years, I realized to my sadness that, you know, out of the 11 of us in that photograph, at least 2 person no longer attends any church or perhaps has abandoned the faith. What happened to them, these 2 person, during these years? You know, they used to serve the Lord very fervently, and they were very earnest about spiritual things. I remember the 2 of them, we used to talk about many spiritual matters. We discussed many doctrines. And they seemed so fervent and strong spiritually. So what made them turn away from the Lord? You know, as I ponder over these questions that troubled me greatly, I realized that this is not a unique problem that happens today in our time. It is an age-old problem that has troubled the church throughout the years since her inception. People departing from the faith years after they have professed their faith and displayed much zeal for the Lord. In fact, we see this very same problem with the recipients to the epistle to the Hebrews. So because of this reason, I want to consider with you on this very important subject this morning about professing Christians departing from the faith. But before we do so, let us once again commit this time to God in prayer and ask God to speak to us through the preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Father, we thank You once again that we are able to hear Your Word. Lord, we now pray that You will prepare our hearts as Your Word is being preached. Help me also, Your servant, as I declare Your Word, that I will bring forth Your Word with power and clarity. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're often told that the Jewish believers whom the epistle addressed were discouraged by the intense persecution from other unbelieving Jews. And this persecution tempted these Jewish believers to forsake the Christian faith and to return to Judaism. But let me ask you here, was persecution the actual reason why these Jewish believers were thinking of departing from the faith? Or was it simply a sparking point? To answer the question, let us consider a few things about these Jewish believers whom the writer to the Hebrews wrote to. Firstly, let us ask the question, were these Jewish believers, these Jewish readers, novices in the faith? In other words, had they just come to know the Lord recently? If they had just come to know the Lord recently, not too long ago, then it would be easy to explain why their faith in Christ was now shaken by persecution. But the answer is no. These Jewish believers, they were not young believers. They had believed in the Lord for quite some time, as we note in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Here the writer says to them, "For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Do you see here? The writer pointed out that these Jewish believers, they ought to have been teachers already, which means that they have believed in the Lord for quite some time. And they were supposed to be sufficiently knowledgeable with the Scripture to become teachers of the Word. They were familiar, I believe, with all the truth that the writer mentions in the Epistle to the Hebrews. For example, earlier on in chapter 1, the writer described Jesus as the Son through whom God spoke prophetically. We see this in chapter 1, verse 2. And he then went on to describe Jesus as the high priest who provided purification for sins, chapter 1, verse 3. And finally, the writer also described Jesus as the one who in royal splendor sat down on the right hand of the majesty in heaven, again in chapter 1, verse 3. It is likely that this truth were no strangers to the Jewish believers. In other words, the writer did not write down these things for them because they did not know about them. He was writing these things down simply to remind them again of what they should have already known. At this point, some of you may perhaps think to yourself that, you know, maybe these Jewish believers, yeah, they know a lot, but perhaps they are all just head knowledge. But again, let me tell you that this is not true. Read again what the writer says concerning them in chapter 10, verses 32 to 33. Here the writer says concerning them, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly while ye were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used." Not only were they not novices in the faith, they were not novices when it comes to enduring persecution and suffering from the Lord. They were veterans when it comes to persecutions, enduring persecutions. Here the writer mentions that they endured what? A great fight of afflictions. Now if you look at how the Apostle Paul suffered under the hands of the unbelieving Jews and the Romans, or the Gentiles rather, we will have a rough idea of the kind of suffering these believing Jews went through for the sake of Christ. The Jewish believers at that time, they were sandwiched in between. On one hand, they were persecuted by their unbelieving Jewish brethren. On the other hand, they received no help from the Gentiles because the Gentiles largely despised the Jews. And so they were left to fend for themselves, the Jewish Christians. Can you imagine what they went through? Let me be very frank here. We cannot imagine what they went through because, you know, we have never suffered persecution. We have never been forced into poverty or isolation because of our faith. We cannot imagine the kind of suffering that they must have endured for Christ, and yet we know that it must have been very difficult for them. But despite of all these difficult sufferings, all this intense persecution, when many people would have given up the faith, these Jewish believers actually persevered on. In fact, if you look at verse 34, 10:34, it says that they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. The writer says, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." They were able not just to endure persecution, but to rejoice in the midst of persecution. And this brings us to an important question. Why Were these Jewish believers willing to endure persecution? Well, they were willing to do so because they understood very clearly that what they gained through Christ was far more precious than what the world could offer them, as we see here. Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring sustenance. In other words, the Jewish believers, they understood the severity of their sins and the amazing grace of God that was showered upon them. They understood the preciousness of Christ, that He alone could save them from their sins. And they treasured the future glory that they could have in Christ, the hope of the resurrection, the prospect of seeing their departed loved one again, the heavenly and eternal mansions that Christ has prepared for them. And yet, despite of all this impressive track record, now these Jewish believers were thinking of forsaking Christ and returning to their dead religion. So we need to ask the question, why is this so? Well, the answer is obvious. If these Jewish believers were able to hang on to their faith despite of intense persecution because they treasured what they have received in Christ, because they treasured what they received from God through Christ, then now the only reason why they are entertaining the idea of departing from the faith was because what was once precious to them was no longer precious in their sight anymore. Get it? If they had held on to the faith in the past because they treasured what God has granted to them, now the reason why they are departing from the faith is because what God has granted to them was no longer precious in their sight. And you ask, how could this be? Why would they no longer regard all this wonderful truth as precious to them? And the answer is given in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Let us read together this passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Let us read together. Ready, begin. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, there are two points that I want you to take note here from this verse. The first important point that I want you to take note is that, you know, that current mindset of wanting to depart from the faith did not occur overnight. In other words, they did not, you know, love the Lord and serve the Lord zealously, you know, throughout the years, and suddenly they woke up one day and they say, I'm not going to follow God anymore. I'm not going to follow Christ anymore. I'm going to abandon the faith. No, this did not happen. Departure from the faith is always the final outcome of a subtle and gradual process. Let me repeat this again. Departure from the faith is always the final outcome of a gradual and subtle process. As we see in the last part of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says here, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, the King James translator translated the last part of verse 1 here as, you know, letting the truth that we once held on to slip. It tends to give us, you know, a picture of a person on the beach, you know, trying to grab the sand with his fist, and then having the sand, you know, slipping out of the gaps of his fist. But this picture is not exactly correct. The original language gives the idea that they let this truth slip by drifting away from them. They let this truth slip by drifting away from them, from this truth. So chapter 2, verse 1 can also be translated as, you know, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard, lest we drift away from them. Now let me ask you, have you ever swim in the sea before? I know that the younger generations, normally they don't swim in the sea, they swim in the swimming pool. But, you know, in those days, you know, going to the swimming pool is quite expensive. You still have to pay. And so our parents would normally bring us to the beach, to Changi Beach, to Katong, you know, East Coast Beach, and then we would just swim in the sea. Have any one of you swam in the sea before? Raise up your hand. Let me have a look. Yeah, I'm correct. It's the older generation. No, if you have swam in the sea before, let me ask you, have you ever had this experience? You know, you were initially swimming, you know, very close to the beach, you know, and you're swimming and you're enjoying yourself in the sea, and you enjoyed the sea so much that you neglected to check your environment, the surrounding. And then suddenly, when you look around, you discover to your horror that you have unknowingly drifted away, quite far away from the beach. Have you ever had this experience before? I think those of us, if you have swam in the sea, you would realize that, yes, I've experienced this before, to a various degree. And you know, this drifting away from safety, from the beach, it is scary and dangerous because, you know, drifting away is a very subtle and gradual process. Unless you are always paying attention to your surrounding, you will not know that you have drifted away from safety until it is almost too late. And in a sense, this was exactly what happened to the Jewish readers whom the epistle to the Hebrews were addressing. Without realizing, they had drifted away. They had gradually drifted away from a life that once treasured all these precious truths of God's Word to a life where now all this truth seems to have lost their sparkle. But in reality, this truth, all this spiritual truth, remains precious and important. But they themselves have unknowingly changed for the worse. And this leads us to the next point. How exactly did they drift away from Him? The answer is given in the first part of verse 1. Here the writer says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Here the writer to the Hebrews urges his Jewish readers to pay attention to all the spiritual truth that they were hearing every Lord's Day. This implies that, you know, though these Jewish readers, they were still hearing the preaching of the truth every Lord's Day, they were no longer paying attention. They were no longer paying attention to the truth. They were no longer putting in any effort to listen attentively to the preaching of the Word. They were no longer prayerfully meditating over the truth that they have heard. And they no longer spend time to consider diligently how this truth was precious to them and how it is relevant to them in their lives. It seems that over time, they have gradually grown dull of hearing this same precious truth. Why is it so? Well, the answer is, again, pretty obvious. Why did they grow down of hearing the same truth? Familiarity breeds contempt. You know, this is a problem that I believe all of us here are very familiar to various degrees. You know, let me ask you, later on you are going to partake the Lord's Supper. How many times have you been taking the Lord's Supper already? How many times? For how many years have you been taking the Lord's Supper? Do you remember how you felt when you partook the Lord's Supper for the first time just after your baptism? At that time, I'm sure you were moved by the experience because, you know, all the precious truth that you have learned concerning your salvation was still fresh in your mind. The truth concerning your sins and your unworthiness before God. The truth about the hopelessness of your situation and the despair that you felt over the impending judgment of God. The truths about the amazing love of God shown towards you through the death of His only begotten Son on the cross. The truths about the immense sufferings that Jesus had to endure for your sake. The truths about the freedom that He had now gained through Christ as He shatters the chains of sin that's once bound and incapacitated you. And the truths that about the glorious hope that you now possess through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the heavenly home and the everlasting inheritance that God has prepared for you. At that time when you were just baptized, when you first had your first Holy Communion, all these truths were fresh on your minds. And you partook the sacred elements during Holy Communion with immense joy and gratitude towards God. Now, after so many years have passed, today, do you still possess that immense joy and gratitude towards God when you partake the Lord's Supper, or when you're about to partake the Lord's Supper? Or are you today, partaking it without much thought? Because it is something that you do so often, you've done it so many times already, it has become common to you. You know, if we search our hearts honestly before God, I think many of us have to admit that we are often guilty of treating the Lord's Supper as something that is common. Another ritual in our Christian worship, another activity or another event on the Lord's Day. Why? Because familiarity breeds contempt. This is the sinful inclination that we all possess within us because of the remnant of corruption. There is still this old man within us. And because of this old man that is still within us, because of this remnant of corruption within us, this sinful inclination, that no matter how much this spiritual truth used to sparkle in our eyes, over time, they will seem to lose their sparkle in our eyes. And we no longer deem them as precious anymore. In reality, these spiritual truths, they are still important and precious and beautiful. Far more beautiful than the sparkling stars in the sky. But we have gradually taken them for granted. And we have grown tired of them without realizing that the problem lies with us. And this was exactly the problem with the Jewish readers to whom the epistle of the Hebrews was written. This was why the writer urged them, give the more earnest heed to the things that you have heard. The Jewish believers need to once again put in effort to meditate upon this truth and to ponder over them prayerfully so that God might once again open their eyes to comprehend how great a treasure they possess through Christ. Now, what the writer said to the Jewish believers in those days, this morning, he's saying the same thing to every one of us here. We too need to put in effort, not only to meditate over the spiritual truth that we hear every Lord's Day, but to ponder over them prayerfully, with a prayerful heart, so that God might once again open our eyes to realize and to comprehend how great a treasure we possess through Christ. And this is especially needful for those of us here who have known the Lord for many years. Why? Because we are most familiar with this truth. Because we have believed in the Lord for many years, we have been worshipping the Lord for many years, we have heard this truth for many years, we are most familiar with them. And because of that, we are most vulnerable to showing contempt for them, for taking this truth for granted. So, dear friends, this morning, if you have been a long-time believer, be careful, beware, lest these truths lose their sparkle in your eyes. Now, of course, having said that, I'm not saying that the young believers, therefore, are immune to this problem. As I mentioned, the tendency to grow dull of hearing the Word of God and to become too familiar with its truth is all within us because of the remnant of corruption, the old man within us. So all of us, ultimately, we have to take heed. Be attentive to the preaching of your Word. Be diligent to keep it in our hearts, to ponder and to meditate over its relevance in our life. Finally, let me add one more point before I conclude the sermon for this morning. Thus far, we have been reminded by the Lord through our passage under consideration this morning that, you know, we should pay attention to the spiritual truth that we hear every Lord's Day. However, it is also important for you to note that, you know, there is a close relationship between preparing your hearts beforehand and paying attention to the spiritual truth that you hear. In other words, if your hearts are not prepared as you come before the Lord in worship, the chances is that you will also not pay attention to the spiritual truth that you will hear later in worship. The preparation of the heart and the ability to pay attention to the preaching of the Word, they are closely linked together. So because of this reason, I want to ask you this morning, have you spent time to prepare your hearts before you come before the presence of God in worship this morning? Have you been spending time to prepare yourself? You know, I do not know about you, but when I was a young Christian, I was once told by someone that the preparation of the heart does not begin 3 minutes before the worship service starts. I repeat this. Very wise saying from this, I don't know who is it, but I was told this. The preparation of the heart does not begin 3 minutes before the worship service starts on Sunday. It begins the night before, as you spend time to read the Scripture and commune to God in prayer, as you deliberately sleep early so that the next day you will be mentally and physically alert, so that you will be able to pay attention to the Word that is preached. Now, these are just general advice, but I suppose it does apply to many of us. Because, you know, if we do not prepare our hearts the night before, if we have this tendency of sleeping late, even on Saturday night, and we don't sleep until Sunday morning, 1-2 a.m. in the morning, there is a high chance that, you know, when we come to the Lord for worship, we will not be able to pay attention to the Word that is preached. We'll be tired. You know, talking about tiredness, many years ago when I was still very young, you know, I used to worship the Lord on Sunday morning, and then I joined E-Band Fellowship for evangelism in the afternoon, and then at night, evening, I would go for the Calvary Pandan Sunset Gospel. And I was able to go through all these things, and I felt that the messages, especially in the Sunset Gospel Hour in those days, were very beneficial. But there came a time when I realized that something was not right. When I went, you know, to attend the evening Sunset Gospel Hour, I can hear the speaker speaking, I can hear words, but nothing goes in. Why? Because you're tired. Because you're exhausted. I was exhausted. If you have not been sleeping well at night, if you have not been sleeping early on Saturday night, you're going to have the same problem. Pastor Charles or Pastor King Kwang or any of the speakers can be preaching the Word of God. You will hear the sound, but nothing goes in. And you will not be able to hear attentively. And because you will not be able to hear attentively the preaching of the Word, you will not be able to receive from God the spiritual blessings that God has prepared for you through the preaching of the word. So, dear friends, you need to prepare your hearts. You need to put in effort if you want to draw close to God, if you want to be revived. So with this, we now come to the conclusion of the sermon. Let me end by saying this. We all have it within us, the tendency to backslide from God and to grow dull of hearing His truth. We have seen it not only from the struggles of those to whom the writer of Hebrews addressed, but also from around us, from our friends who have now left the church, and perhaps even through our own experience. Now, God knows our tendency. He understands the sinful inclination within us. This is why He speaks to us this morning from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, to urge you and me to take earnest heed to the spiritual truth that we hear this morning. He wants you to obey His word so that you may continue to appreciate not only your salvation, but all the blessings that He will bestow upon us through Christ, through the salvation that He has granted to us. Therefore, let us obey God's word this morning. Let us strive to take earnest heed to the truth that we have heard, so that we may always be kept close to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that once again, through the preaching of your word, you have called out to us. You have arrested our spiritual declension, our drifting away from you. Lord, indeed, I pray that you will help all of us to have a receptive heart, to allow your word to land on the good soil of our hearts, so that, Lord, indeed, we may be kept from drifting away from you, and that those of us that have drifted away may be brought back to the safety of Christ, that we may once again be revived. Especially, Lord, later as we partake the Lord's Supper again. Oh Lord, we pray that you will prepare our hearts so that we may receive all these sacred elements to our blessing, to our revival. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.